Bibles to Psalm 113. Psalm 113. And this evening, as we take a look at Psalm 113, things might sound a bit familiar, especially if you've been with us in our prayer meeting on Wednesday nights. We've noted that Psalm 113 occupies a very special place in the Psalter. As many of us know, in Jewish tradition, Psalm 113 begins a section of the Psalter called the Egyptian Hallel. The Egyptian Hallel. And this includes Psalms 113 through 118. And this name, Egyptian Hallel, this comes from the Hebrew word halal, which means to praise in Hebrew. And so this portion of the Psalter specifically consists of psalms of praise. And these are called Egyptian Hallel Psalms because they are psalms of praise to God that were sung especially when the Jews would celebrate the Passover. And they would remember God's great work in bringing about the Exodus and delivering the people of Israel from bondage in Egypt under Pharaoh. And you'll remember in Matthew chapter 26 that Jesus, when he celebrated with his disciples the Passover and instituted the Lord's Supper, and following this, do you remember what Jesus and his disciples did? Do you remember? Jesus and his disciples sung a hymn. They sung a hymn. And it's quite likely that the hymn they would have sung was an Egyptian Hallel song, psalm. One of these from 113 to 118. And perhaps even the psalm that is before us this evening was the one that Jesus sung with his disciples. And this is something to think about, that this psalm has long been a way in which God's people sing his praises in love and adoration for their God. And as we prepare to hear the voice of God in this psalm, it would be fruitful to notice a couple of things as well. You might notice that Psalm 113 begins and ends with praise toward God. And notice that after beginning with an exhortation to God's people to praise the Lord, it gives the reasons for which we ought to praise him. And so it reminds us not only that the Lord is praiseworthy, but why we must praise him, why he is praiseworthy. And we are reminded, just as we find Christ in all of Scripture, so also we do encounter him here in Psalm 113. We ought to notice that Christ is the perfect servant of God who praises God. And he is the one who makes it possible for God's people to praise him through his life and through his death. And as God the Son, Jesus also receives praise from his people. And so with that, let us hear God speaking to us in Psalm 113. And if you're willing and able, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. God speaks the following to us in his word from Psalm 113, starting in verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth? He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat him with princes, with the princes of his people. He grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. And this ends the reading and hearing of God's word. Please be seated. Well, the truth taught this evening can be found in your bulletin, and it is the following: that God ought to be praised because he is good, and he does good to his children in Jesus Christ. And we will consider our text this evening in 3 points, which you can also find in your bulletin. And our first point of the three is this, that God calls all of his people at all times and in all places to praise him. Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, it is inevitable that as we examine our hearts, we can't help but to be humbled by what we find within ourselves. As we look within ourselves, we see our sinful flesh and we find our many weaknesses, and we're confronted with all of these things. And very similar to what Paul says in Romans chapter 7, we know the good that God commands. And by his grace, we do desire to do that, but we can be so sluggish in our attempts to pursue that good. And this is not merely in our outward actions, but we find it also when we look at our inner piety and the condition of our heart and our thought life, as some have called it. And we find that we are so quick to forget the blessings and the mercies that we have received from God's hand. And as we forget these things, we are so slow to give praise to the Lord for what he has done for us and the gifts that he has bestowed upon us. We find that at times we are dull and unfeeling toward the things of God. We are dull and unfeeling toward the things of God. We may even hear things that we know are wonderful in themselves about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we hear about his sufferings and his death on the cross for our sins. And still, it may feel like our hearts are sometimes so heavy and so sluggish to delight in Jesus Christ himself. And this is a struggle with spiritual dullness. And for the truly born-again Christian, when we see this within ourselves, this is a scary reality. Right? This is a scary realization. But praise be to God that he meets his children where they are. And in Psalm 113, just as God is the one who made our very souls and who upholds us in existence, God is also the one who knows our weaknesses. And God addresses us according to our condition. And we begin to see this very thing even from the opening 3 verses of Psalm 113. Now, there are at least 3 things we might notice about these first 3 verses, and I would begin with this first. So first, we ought to know that the psalmist repeatedly exhorts the reader and the hearer to praise the Lord. The psalmist repeatedly exhorts the reader and the hearer to praise the Lord. The psalmist opens in verse 1 with these words, "Praise the Lord, praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord." Now, in exhorting God's people to praise the Lord, why do you suppose the psalmist repeats himself? Why do you suppose he says this multiple times? And of course, the psalmist emphasizes the importance of God's people praising him, but even further than that, as we mentioned, it is a common Christian experience to struggle with spiritual dullness, for our hearts to be heavy. And the psalmist's repetition addresses this. Right, and as one very important commentary puts it, the psalmist uses repetition to stir us out of our cold dullness and to move us to praise the Lord, to stir us out of our cold dullness and to move us to praise the Lord. By repeatedly exhorting us to praise the Lord, God is not merely calling you to utter words in a state of dull-hearted devotion. He's not calling you to utter mere words. But as the author to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 13, we are to continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And he says that we are to do this through Jesus Christ. We're to do this through Christ. In other words, by means of Christ, who has offered himself once for all on the cross to perfect his people. And we can only do this, we can only come to Christ and do all of these things by the working of God's Spirit and through his divine grace. And so God is calling us to verbally proclaim his excellencies in a particular manner. right? In this manner that is qualified by the new nature that has been created within us and animated by the Spirit of God. And in sum, in keeping with what our pastor had said to us this morning in his sermon on 1 Corinthians 13, we can think of this in terms of faith, hope, and love, right? Those three great theological virtues. We are to exercise faith, receiving and resting in Christ and standing in his righteousness that we have received by faith that has been imputed to us, and receiving and resting upon God as he speaks to us in his word. We are to exercise hope in expecting God's promises of good to come in the future. And above all, we are to exercise charity or holy love, especially delighting in God for his own sake, desiring to commune with him for the sake of his goodness, and desiring to devote ourselves to please him. And so when God repeats this exhortation in verse 1 to praise him, he stirs us out of our cold dullness and out of our forgetfulness. And he awakens our heart by his Holy Spirit and by his grace. And with spiritual eyes, we see once more, again, that the one true and living God is infinitely worthy of our adoration, of our praise, and of our delight. And as we will see, the psalmist also sets wonderful things before our very eyes, as it were, in order to move us to remember the Lord and to praise him and to honor him. The second thing to note about the opening verses of our passage is that this call to praise the Lord is a universal call. This is a universal call to praise the Lord. And this is how the psalmist opens, starting in verse 1. The very first line in the Hebrew is literally the word that we transliterate, hallelujah. Right? This is literally that word in the Hebrew, which means, of course, again, praise the Lord. The command and exhortation in the very first line in this psalm is, you'll note that it's unqualified. It's not limited to any one group. It is just praise the Lord. And therefore, this is a command to all creatures to praise their Creator and God, whether believer or unbeliever. All are called to praise the one true and living God. And this makes sense, of course, because the reasons for which God is to be praised are also universal. Next, in the second line of verse 1, the psalmist exhorts the servants of God to praise the Lord. He exhorts the servants of God to praise the Lord. And by addressing the servants of the Lord, the psalmist refers to the people of God of all ages, of course. And it's very likely that when he says servants, that the psalmist probably has specific and a special reference, I should say, not specific, but a special reference to the Levites who aided and directed the worship of the people of God under the Old Covenant. And if the Levites were praising the Lord, they would be leading others in this worship as well. And as Christians living under the New Covenant, those who are leaders of the worship in our day are primarily the ministers of word and sacrament, right? Especially our pastors. And so God calls ministers in our day to lead his people into right praise and worship of their God when he commands them, praise the Lord. And this universality of this call to worship is also seen in other features of the passage. Take a look at verses 2 through 3 in Psalm 113. We learn of the time and the place in which God is to be praised. Right? If we ask, at what time is God to be praised? In verse 2, God says, from this time forth and forevermore. Right? God is to be praised or blessed at all times, now and forever. Right? And if we were to ask, in what places is God to be praised? Right? The psalmist answers, from the rising of the sun to its going down. God is to be praised everywhere and in all places. And therefore, God declares to us that his praise is truly universal. This call is truly universal, covering all times, all places, all creatures. Now, what the psalmist describes here is, of course, fully realized in light of the redemptive work of Christ. such that when the gospel goes forth to all the nations, declaring what God has done in Jesus Christ, there is no longer centralized worship in one place, but true and spiritual worship will be conducted in all places. And this is what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, if you remember John chapter 4. And then in John chapter 11, we see that Jesus died to unite the children of God, both in Israel and those scattered abroad, right? So that all of his sheep among the nations would be united under the resurrected Christ. And in all of this, we see that the call to praise the Lord is a universal call in every respect. The third thing to note here is that the psalmist exhorts the servants of God to praise the name of the Lord. He exhorts the servants of God to praise the name of the Lord. We see this as well in verse 1, where the psalmist says, "Praise the name of the Lord." When the psalmist speaks of the name of the Lord, of course, he is signifying God precisely as he has revealed himself to his people. He's signifying God as he has revealed himself to his people. God is to be praised in accordance with what he has revealed about himself. And God has revealed himself preeminently and ultimately in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this revelation is contained in the scriptures of the Old and the New Testaments. And so, as we are to praise the name of the Lord, we are to ascribe all perfection and excellence to God as he has revealed himself to us in his Son and by his Word. And with these things in mind, especially as we read this passage under the light of the New Testament, we see that Jesus Christ is the perfect servant who praises God. And as God the Son, Jesus is deserving of the praise that we learn about, that we read about in Psalm 113. And he receives this praise from his people. And with this, let us consider our second overall point, which is this, that God is worthy of praise because he is good. God is worthy of praise because he is good. And as we saw, God issues a universal call to praise him in verses 1 through 3. Well, in verses 4 through 9, we see that the psalmist gives the reasons for what he begins to give the reasons for which we ought to praise the Lord. And through the psalmist, God sets magnificent things before our eyes, as it were. And once again, he does this to stir us out of our cold dullness, out of the heaviness of our heart, and to move us toward praising him in spirit and in truth. And more specifically, the psalmist gives us two kinds of reasons to praise the Lord. And we see this in our second and third points, in which you can find in your bulletin. And the first reason to praise the Lord that he gives is that God is to be praised for who and what he is, or we might say for his glory and excellence. God is to be praised for who and what he is, for his glory and excellence. We see this in verses 4 through 5. The psalmist says this, "The Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high?" Here God sets before our eyes his own excellence. God is exalted above creation, and there is none like him. God is to be praised for who and what he is. For who and what he is. Or we might put it in this way. God is to be praised because he is good. God is to be praised because he is good. Or God is to be praised for his goodness. We might put it in that way as well. We often hear the saying among Christians, and of course this is a good saying, we often hear the saying that God is good, right? God is good. Probably perhaps three of the most frequently said words among Christians, one to another. And unfortunately, this has become another throwaway phrase for God's people to use, right? God is good. But when we speak about divine goodness, when we understand the words that are coming out of our mouths, we need to understand that we are expressing something beyond our comprehension, right? And I'm thankful that in Reformed churches in recent times, there has been an ongoing interest in investigating the doctrine of God in the Reformed tradition. and in the Christian tradition at large, or also known as classical theism. And this interest has been driving God's people to dig deeper into what God has revealed about his nature and about his attributes in the scriptures. But in Psalm 113, and as we read in our, as we read in our earlier confessional reading, we encounter the divine goodness. And so let us remind ourselves of what the divine goodness is. What does it mean when we say God is good? What does the word good mean? Well, when we speak about goodness, goodness is that feature of something that makes it desirable. Goodness is the feature of something that makes it desirable. We think about the things, you think about the things that you like to have or enjoy or to be near, to be in the presence of. And when you are separated from those things, right, is there not a longing and a desire to be united to that thing or to be in the presence of that thing? And they have a certain intrinsic goodness that draws you to them, right? And this is true of created things. And as God is the creator of all created things, all of the goodness and limited perfection that we find in creatures, this was, of course, placed there by God himself. And so that goodness that is in those creatures first existed eminently in God. And not only this, but as God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his goodness and in his perfection, God himself is the ultimate object of human longing and human desire. Right? God is infinitely, eternally, and unchangeably good and desirable. And therefore, God himself is the highest good. He is goodness itself, as many theologians have said over the centuries. And so whatever the human soul seeks, whatever it longs for, it will find infinitely in the triune God. And this is the divine goodness. And this is on display in how the psalmist describes God in verses 4 through 5, when he says that God is high above all the nations, his glory above the heavens. And when the psalmist asks, who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high? Right? The implied answer is, no one is like the Lord our God. He is utterly unique. He's utterly other and transcendent. And the goodness of God is the object of our praising him with hearts and with our mouths. And when we praise God for who he is, and as we will learn, when we praise him for what he has done, from hearts renewed by grace, we are simply declaring his goodness with our mouths, right? And with from our hearts and with our mouths, we're declaring his goodness, his perfections. And the divine goodness is the proper object of our love toward God. Right? The divine goodness is the proper object of our love toward God, as we heard from our pastor this morning. God's goodness is what we delight in and that to which we desire to be united. God's goodness is that object with which we desire to be united. And in the state of glory, union with the divine goodness immediately gives way to the glorification of God in his people and the happiness of the glorified soul as it enjoys the divine goodness without mediation. And this is the beatific vision that we also heard about this morning. But even in this life, by praising God in spirit and in truth in the name of Jesus Christ, we move closer and closer to that divine goodness in which we delight and in which we adore. And as the psalmist says elsewhere in Psalm 73, it is good for me to draw near to God. It is good for me to draw near to God. And in fact, we might note that as we read in Scripture about God's love, his mercy, and his grace, and in similar terms, and as we are led to praise God for these various divine attributes, these are but different species or kinds of the divine goodness. These are different species or kinds of the divine goodness. And as we will see in Psalm 113, the divine goodness in all of its various kinds is not simply internal to God, but these are not simply things that remain in God. But God also extends in his goodness to creatures. and that the divine goodness manifests itself by communicating good things to creatures. Right, and this brings us to our third and final point, which is this. God is worthy of praise because he does good, especially to his children in Christ. And just as God is good in and of himself, and if God had created no creatures, God would be infinitely, eternally, and unchangeably good in himself. But praise be to God that he is also good toward his creatures. The divine goodness is also found in the workings and activities of the triune God. And it is in this that we find the psalmist's second reason for praising God. And that second reason is this. God is to be praised for what he has done. God's love and care for his creatures. Right? God, once again, God is to be praised for what he has done. And this, we can think of this in terms of God's love and care for his creatures. And this reason for praising God gets the most emphasis in Psalm 113. This is what is being especially highlighted by the psalmist. Right? And we see this in verses 6 through 9. The psalmist says, and starting actually in verse 5, "Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth? He raises the poor out of the dust, and he lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat them with the princes of his people. He grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord." The same God who is high and lifted up above the earth and above the heavens in verses 4 through 5, this God condescends to love and care for his creatures. And so God reminds us in this passage that he utterly transcends creatures. Although he utterly transcends creatures, not only is God exalted above earthly creatures, but he is also exalted above heavenly creatures. And so God is so exalted that he looks down at the heavens. And in spite of this, we must remember that while God utterly transcends his creatures, he is immanent or near to his creatures. He's imminent or near to his creatures. And as our translation puts it, he humbles himself to behold his heavenly creatures and his earthly creatures. He condescends to care for all of his creatures. We ought to also note the particular ways in which God is said to humble himself or to condescend. The manner in which God condescends to care for his creatures is by works of mercy. God declares to us in Psalm 113 that he shows compassion and he cares for the poor, right? He cares for the needy. He cares for the barren woman. And we think about this and how profound this is, that the infinitely exalted God condescends to meet his creatures who are in distress, right? Not just creatures that are living a life that is undisturbed, but creatures that are in distress. God loves, cares for, and condescends to meet those creatures. And he does this in order to raise them up out of their lowly position and to exalt them to a position of high honor among the people of God. And as we read once again this psalm in light of the New Testament and through the clarity of the New Testament, we see both of these reasons for praising the Lord God joined together in the person and redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as we read in John 3:16 in that famous verse that God's great love for the world moved him to send his son for the good of his people. Right? God's love is a kind of goodness. It's a species of the divine goodness. And this is exactly what God speaks to us in John 1 and Philippians chapter 2. That Jesus Christ is eternal God, infinitely exalted above creatures in heaven and the creatures in earth. And yet he emptied himself by taking to himself the poverty of creaturehood. He took to himself a human nature. And he came to save sinners and to reveal the Father and to praise him and to declare the divine goodness to humans. And he then humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And Christ demonstrated the greatest love for his friends, which is, once again, the divine love extended toward us. And just as we read earlier, a little earlier this evening in Ephesians chapter 2, he did this in order that he might lift up wretched, poor, and needy sinners out of their sin and misery by making them alive together with Christ, raising them up with Christ, and seating them with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ. And this is the goodness of God that extends itself to us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so wherever we find the goodness of God in Scripture, in nature, wherever we find it, we also find the praiseworthiness of God. And so let us praise God for his goodness as we reflect upon it in nature and in Scripture. Now, as our time draws to a close this evening, in light of what God has spoken to us in his word, and in light of the fact that God calls us to praise him, and he places his goodness before our eyes in these multiple ways, how might we respond to this as God's people? Well, I would submit three things for your consideration and for your meditation. And the first of them is this. We ought to recognize that God's call to praise him is universal. We ought to recognize that God's call to praise him is universal. And you might think we just went over this, but this has significant implications for all of us in this room. Right? When we recognize that this call to praise the Lord is for everyone, right? No matter your circumstances. And there is no one who can deny that God has done good to them. Right? And that he is deserving of all of our praise and infinitely more praise than we are able to give him. And of course, God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his goodness, so that will always be a reason for us to go to God in prayer, to offer him the sacrifice of praise. But even if we consider God's providential hand that has brought about our particular circumstances, he has been good to us, right? And we ought to continue to praise God for what he has done in the past, right? And as God's children, God promises that he will be good to us in the future, right? And that he will work all things for our good. And put differently, God will abundantly supply further reasons to praise him. So no matter what our circumstances are, we ought to wait on him to do this because he promises to do this. The second point that I would submit is this. We ought to pray and endeavor that we would truly see the goodness and the praiseworthiness of God in Jesus Christ. We ought to pray and endeavor that we would truly see the goodness and praiseworthiness of God in Jesus Christ. Right, as we said and as has been said over the past several, especially over the past several months, that no created thing can bring perfect happiness to the human soul. No created thing can bring perfect happiness to the human soul. And only the infinitely good and perfect God is the object of human happiness. For God is the highest good. And so let us pray that God would overwhelm our souls with a sense and desire for his goodness. And pray for God to do this by his grace. And we ought to attend to the means of grace where we are given Christ. We are fed with Christ. And we ought to reflect upon who God is and what he has done in Christ. And as we are moved by the divine goodness, we ought to express our adoration for God in praising him and blessing his name. And this will increase our sense of his goodness. The third and the last point is this. Let us not remain in spiritual coldness and dullness. Let us not remain in spiritual coldness and dullness. And this can occur even in the lives of those who, of course, of those who do know Christ. My friends, we must beware not to become satisfied with attempting to praise the Lord with hearts of cold dullness. Right, as God calls us to praise him, this is a command from God to come into his presence and to praise him. To remain in this state would be to disobey that call to praise the Lord. Right? To rest contented in the cold dullness of our soul is sinful. It's gravely sinful. And in doing this, we only delay our own joy and our happiness, for God is our joy and our happiness. But rather, we ought to continue to rest upon Christ by faith and wait upon God to lift us out of that estate of cold dullness. Because God once again promises to do this to his people, but in his timing, right? We ought to wait on him for that. And in when God does this in our souls, this is yet another manifestation of the divine goodness toward us. So with this, we ought not to despair. And praise the Lord that he promises to do this. But brothers and sisters, with that, I will conclude with a reading of the truth taught. And that is this: God ought to be praised because he is good, and he does good to his children in Jesus Christ. Let's go before him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, Father, we are in awe as we consider your goodness. And in Jesus Christ, your Son, and in virtue of his obedience and his satisfaction, Father, you lavish so many riches of your goodness in your grace and your mercy upon us, a sinful and unworthy people. Lord, please enable us again and again to cling to your goodness in Jesus Christ. Father, please enable us by your grace to do what you call us to do. Father, may we do this, may we attempt this in dependence upon our God through Jesus Christ. And Father, we beg that you would give us an overwhelming sense of your goodness, that we might love you and draw near to you in all things. May all of this, Father, be to your glory. And we ask these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.